With the arrival of the new year, have you given any time to reflect on the world events of 2022? When we ring in a new year, it is common to do so. Matter of fact, as you heard Eric mention earlier, tonight we will be doing that for part of the service. If you've never been to one of our old year services, I do encourage you to come. It is a very meaningful time of reflection and prayer and singing. This morning we are not going to reflect on any world events that occurred in 2022, but we are going to think about what are three of the four most world events and wise living in light of those events. Our text, this first worship service and day of the new year, is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I chose this passage because I believe it will be impactful and helpful to listen to on this New Year's Day when the table is set before us. So I invite you to open your Bibles to the passage, and if you're able, I do ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank You for Your word that we have read. We thank You for the table that is set before us through word and sacrament. May You work in our hearts and lives. May You nourish us. May You strengthen us that we might be Your purified people, doing good works unto Your glory and honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Three world events and two wise responses. That's my outline to help us be hearers and doers of this word of God to us from Titus. Concerning the three world events, two of them are past events. And the first one is the event we celebrated last Sunday, namely the birth of Christ. Listen to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That is an insightful, concise reference to the birth of Christ. To dig into that statement, I ask you to think with me about the words grace, God, and appeared. Those three words refer to major aspects of the birth of Jesus. The word God refers to the whole Trinity, to God the Father sending His Son, to Jesus willingly coming, and to Jesus being anointed by and conceived by the Holy Spirit. The whole Godhead was involved in the birth of Jesus, and it is correct to call Jesus God. For He is fully equal with the Father and the Spirit. The Son of God has always been and always will be. He did not come into being, but has eternally existed. And the word appeared refers to the amazing truth that Jesus, God, entered into this world fully man. God, again, who has always existed, became part of our human history. We can put His birth on a timeline around 6 BC. It is always interesting and important to think about the fact that in the midst of normal, ongoing life in this world, God suddenly appeared. He appeared humbly, born of a woman, laid in a manger, but also majestically. He appeared with angels announcing his birth to shepherds. He appeared with a star announcing his birth to wise men. Eric read earlier, he appeared to Simeon. The Gospel of John tells us his appearance was light in the darkness. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The appearance of Jesus as a man in the history of humanity was like no other appearance of a man before or after. And the word grace refers to the truth that Jesus was born to bring about our gracious salvation. Listen to some important verses from the Gospel of John. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And just a few verses later, in verses 16 and 17, we read, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Dear friends, Christ was born so that we might have a salvation we do not deserve. A salvation that is entirely by grace, not by our works. Christ came to do all the work in our place. He became fully human to live a righteous life in our place. He obeyed the law from the moment of his conception to the moment of his death as an adult. And he became fully human to absorb in his own flesh the just wrath of God against our sins. Christ came to do all the work necessary for our great salvation, so that salvation is entirely a free gift to us. The statement, "The grace of God has appeared," is an excellent, concise reference to the incarnation, which is a world event like no other world event. And when you ignore that world event, whether you realize it or not, you're turning away from sure hope to sure despair. The birth of Christ was a world event we all are in need of. That's the first past event mentioned in our passage. And the second past world event happened only about 33 years after the birth of Jesus. Namely, Jesus was crucified. Verse 14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Note the word redeem. It refers to the truth that Jesus willingly made payment for us to free us from punishment. We owe death because of our sin, and Jesus paid the debt for us. He bore our sins on the cross. His flesh was torn for us. His blood was shed for us to rescue us, to set us free. The table before us reminds us of his redeeming act this morning. And note the word possession. That word means that Christ rightly owns us. Have you ever thought about that? Christ rightly owns us. When he redeemed us, he paid the cost for us to live, which means our lives belong to him. Think about that today, especially when you come to the table to partake. Christ freed us by paying our debt. Each and every day we live is a day we don't deserve to live. We therefore belong to God, and so does our time. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So let's realize that God could rightly treat us as lowly slaves, for we were purchased by Him. But God, who is rich in grace and mercy, He doesn't treat us as lowly slaves. Rather, He treats us as His very children. He bought us to adopt us and to bless us and give us freedom. Last week, I told you about typology. That the simple word I gave you to understand the word typology is the word picture. In the Old Testament, we find God ordained events and people who picture truth about Jesus. The Exodus event was a major picture of Christ Jesus and His work. In the Exodus event, God heard the cry of His people who were in despair, and He did the work of freeing them from that despair. He freed them from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. By that act, God was rightly the king of the Jewish people. He rightly possessed them. They owed him their lives. But listen to how God spoke to them. These beautiful words are recorded in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The Lord God said to Israel, quote, "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Dear people of God, ponder those words today. We are a treasured possession of God. That's a very comforting truth. For think about it. What do you do with treasured possessions? You care for them. You protect them. You lift them up for others to see. Christ does all of that and more for us because we are His treasured possession. Christ pours out benefit after benefit on us. And therefore, it is a joy to be possessed by Him. He took us out of the depths of slavery, and He made us His children and brought us into His kingly home. Today, the table is set before us to remind us of what it cost God to do so. Our adoption, our rescue, our redemption wasn't cheap. Christ not only took on flesh, He was not only humbly born into this world, He bore in His flesh the wrath we deserve. The crucifixion of Christ to redeem us is the second past world event mentioned in this passage. It is an event that happened on the timeline of human history, in the midst of normal, ongoing life in this world. Christ, who is God the Creator, gave Himself up to be crucified. Now, I'm calling these two past events world events because they were indeed for the whole world. Listen again to verse 11 of our text, and especially the end of it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That verse means what it says. Christ appeared. He came into this world to live and die in order to bring salvation to all people. Fundamentally, that means all people are offered salvation. The gospel is going out to the ends of the world. We should never downplay that as we hold to our Reformed theology. The offer of salvation is one way that the salvation Jesus brought into the world is for all people, entirely all people. And the salvation Christ brought is also for all people because it positively affects all people. The birth of Christ and the death of Christ has changed the world. There is a phrase in the book of Acts that I greatly appreciate. The phrase occurs in Acts chapter 17, and it was said by some Jewish people who were not believers in Jesus. They were actually trying to get rid of Paul and Silas because Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel. But they could not find Paul and Silas, so they grabbed Christians who had been helping Paul and Silas. And here's what we're told. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." These unbelieving Jews recognized that the whole world was being turned upside down by Christians. Their observation was correct because the gospel changes the world. Dear friends, the birth and death of Christ has affected the world like no other world events. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. "We have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Those who believe are especially saved. Christ came to effectively pay for our sins on the cross. That's why we hold to the doctrine we call limited atonement. But notice that the death of Christ was also for all people, meaning people who are not saved eternally. Because right now they are reaping benefits from the birth and death of Christ. Christ is a light in the darkness that affects the whole world. So we have this in this passage, two past foremost world events. And there is also a third world event mentioned, a future world event that all people, from Adam and Eve to the last person conceived, will see and be part of, namely, the second coming of Christ. He's going to appear again. Look at verse 13. It says, we are, quote, "waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Christ appeared around 6 BC, and he will appear again on a set day, at a set time, in the future timeline of humanity. Christ will very suddenly appear again. He will do so in the midst of a normal day. While some people in the world are going to bed and others are getting up for work and school, while some people are eating dinner and others are eating breakfast, while people are enjoying all kinds of activities, cruise ships, parties, weddings, sporting events, business deals, concerts, in the midst of a very normal day, Christ is going to suddenly appear again. That's the third world event mentioned in our text. And all three of these events are good for us to think about on this first day of a new year, that we might live wisely in response to these world events. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on, two wise responses. The words "training" and "waiting" in verses 12 and 13 introduce the two wise responses. Because we have been redeemed by Christ, because we have been bought at the amazing cost of his body and blood, because we have become his treasured possession, we are undergoing training while waiting for his return. And our response should be to wholeheartedly give ourselves to the training and wait with complete trust and excitement and anticipation for Christ. To help us begin to think about the training and waiting, I ask you to think with me again about the Exodus. After the Exodus, The Israelites were God's treasured possession. I showed you that earlier. And just like we are being trained and waiting, so were they. They were waiting to enter the promised land. They were waiting for the land of milk and honey that God had promised to them, that He was taking them to. And while waiting, they were being trained. Trained in the wilderness as they went to the promised land. They were being trained by God. The word training used in this passage refers to a student being instructed by a teacher, or a child being instructed by a parent. You are taught how to live rightly, how to live wisely, and you are disciplined while you are being taught. The Israelites entered that training when they were set free from Egypt. Listen to how God introduced the Ten Commandments. This is from Exodus chapter 20. God said to His treasured possession, His people, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then He goes on to tell them how to live. He tells them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are part of their training. He's teaching them here. The first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And he goes on and lists the rest of them. He's teaching them. He's training them. God gave these commandments just like a loving parent gives commandments to their children, to protect their children and train their children how to live wisely. None of the commandments were a bane to the Israelites. They were wise instructions. And we are being trained in the same way. We are being taught how to live wisely while we wait for the true promised land, while we wait for Christ to return and usher in the new heavens and the new earth. We are being taught what not to do, what we are to renounce, and we are being taught what to do as we live in this present age. Look at what we are to renounce. We are being taught to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Ungodliness is anything hostile to God, anything that disrespects Him, anything that He takes no pleasure in. And a worldly passion is anything in the world we love more than God. Concerning ungodliness and worldly passions, listen to what is said in 1 John chapter 2. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The world was, of course, created by God, and it therefore contains many, many, many good things. But any of the good things can become bad things when we love them more than we love God. And we seek them and enjoy them in ways that God never intended. Think about gold and silver. There's nothing inherently bad about gold and silver. But when you become greedy for it, when you love it more than you love God, well, then it's a bad thing. And that can happen with any possession. When you have a tight grip on your house or your farm or your vehicle or your clothing, it can become a bad thing, something you love more than you love God. Do you remember the rich young ruler who asked Jesus how he could enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus told him to sell his possessions and give it away, give away his money. And he couldn't do it. He could not do it. He loved his possessions. He loved the world. And therefore, the love of God was not in him. Think about human sexuality. When it is treated the way God intended it to be treated, well, then it's beautiful and wonderful. It's a good gift. When one man and one woman enter the covenant of marriage, then it is a wonderful gift from God. But the world entices us to use that special gift in ways it was never intended. And when we go after it in those ways, well, then we're loving the world. Think about family. Family is a precious gift from God. We know that. But listen, when you love your family more than you love God, that's a problem. Then the love of the Father is not in you. That's why Jesus once said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that passage certainly does not intend to communicate to us that we are to be mean to our family members and have a sinful hatred of them. We are not to do that. We are, of course, to love our family members. Jesus here simply means we are to love him even more. If we have to choose between family and Christ, it's Christ. That's what he means. If we choose between our lives and Christ, it's Christ. We choose him. We love him. If we love our family more than Jesus, we're not living wisely. Our family can become a worldly passion. Think about food. Food's a good gift from God. A good gift we need to live throughout 2023. But that too can become a worldly passion. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Some people love food and drink more than they love God. They live for food and drink. That's another form of ungodliness, of worldly passion. And we're being trained by our good, loving God and Savior to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Think about that today when you come to the table and you eat the sign and seal signifying our union with Christ. Think about the fact that he gave himself fully for us. And we should therefore give ourselves fully to him. We are his treasured possession. Now, not only are we taught what to renounce, we're taught what to do. Notice that we are being trained to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for Christ to return. The words self-controlled, upright, and godly, they're all significant words. To be self-controlled is to be disciplined. You work at controlling your thoughts, your desires, your actions, your words. And it's hard work. It's hard work in this present age. Listen to what the Apostle Paul once said. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Just like being a prize-winning athlete must be disciplined, must be self-controlled, so must we. That's what we're being called to do. Be self-controlled, and it's hard work. Professional athletes undergo rigorous training for their team. And we are undergoing rigorous training for the kingdom of God. The word self-controlled is important. And so is the word upright. The word upright means living in a way that cannot be rightly condemned. Living in a way that cannot be rightly condemned. As Christians, we sometimes are wrongly scrutinized and condemned. There is persecution in this world that Christians experience. We are to expect that and accept that. But as Christians, we should never be rightly condemned. People should not be able to rightly condemn us for lying, for cheating, for hating, for racism, for greed, for slander, or anything else. We should be upright. And the word godly means to be focused on what is pleasing to God. A godly person lives for God, not for self. If you look at how many people write their New Year's resolutions, you will find that their resolutions are often ungodly, meaning without God in the picture. They will often be about doing what is good for self, with no thought about glorifying God, drawing close to Him, doing His work. We are to be godly in all that we do. We are to do all things for the glory of God. We should go to the gym for God. We should watch what we eat for God. We should build relationships with other people for God. We should get the rest that we need for God. We should go to school and go to work for God. We should accomplish goals for God, for His glory, not for self. We should do so knowing we are waiting for His return. We should recognize we will soon see Him. We will soon stand before Him. We will soon be judged by Him. The fact that we are waiting for our blessed Lord, the appearance of our great God and Savior, should be something we think about every single day. Another year is gone. We are a year closer to His return. One day, there will be a last day. One day there will be a, 1 year there will be a last year. There will be a final New Year's Day. This could be it. We should be excited about that. We should be living for that day with trust in Christ, with sure hope. Doing so is what spurs us on in our training. We're living for a great goal. We're living for a great kingdom. That should spur us on in our training. Look with me again at 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And, let this sink in, "and the world is passing away." It's passing away. Another year is gone. It's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Dear friends, this world is passing away. To live for what is passing away is foolish. That's foolish. We have the joy of living for our blessed hope, sure hope. That is wise. Think with me again about the Exodus from Egypt. It is a very instructive history. A good picture. What did the Israelites often do while they were in training and waiting for the promised land? Answer, They ignored God's good, helpful training, His commandments. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine? They wanted to go back to Egypt. God had rescued them from that dark place of despair. And because of the training, and because of the waiting, because it was a bit hard, a bit uncomfortable, they wanted to go back to Egypt. We can now look at that history and say how utterly foolish it was for them to want to go back to Egypt, to slavery. How utterly foolish to want that. And yet, when our training and our waiting gets a bit hard, well, what do? It's very easy to love the world and the things that are in it. We want to go back to Egypt. It's very easy to love the very slavery Christ died to free us from. And when Christ returns, we will then see clearly the foolishness of that kind of living. Let's not live foolishly, let's live wisely. Let's realize what we're waiting for and live rightly. And I have good news for us on this New Year's Day. Christ empowers us to do so. We do not live by our own strength. God is with us. I'm going to close by reading a passage that tells us that. A passage that also calls us to apply all that we've been thinking about this morning. Listen to what we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We read, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just let those first words sink in. We have from God what we need to do what we've been called to do. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the promises of God. We have all that is needed for wise life, for godliness. God empowers us. He gives us what we need. And then Peter goes on to write, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Love ultimately for God, no others above Him, and love for one another, the family of God, and for those that we hope will be part of the family of God. Let's live wisely this new year and always. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank You for freeing us from darkness, for freeing us from despair, for freeing us from slavery to this world. This world that is passing away. We thank You, Father, that because of Your grace, Your power, Your promises, Your presence, we can live rightly, we can live wisely, we can live for You, we can live for what is yet ahead. Thank You for all that You've done for us through Jesus. Thank You for all You will yet do for us through Jesus. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen.